All right, amen. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to be able to play the piano like that, huh? That's tremendous. Thank you, Vicki. What a blessing. Amen. And thank you for all those who serve and minister in music. You're just a blessing to us. It's just great. And it's just great to see the young people when they come up. And Candy does such a great job in working with them. And thank you for that. All right, hope you're having a good morning. Amen. Isn't it a beautiful day? Isn't it nice to be able to see the mountains now? Yeah, praise the Lord. That is something that, it didn't last for real long, but boy, that was just, that's just kind of distressing, and it gets even discouraging when you just know the air quality is that bad, and you can't even see the mountains around us. So it is just a wonderful thing to be able to have some relatively clean air, right? What did Brother Jason say? The numbers were like just double digits, right? 15 or something. That's just great. All right, so I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And I'm going to speak to you about the man David. Something that was said about him was really, it was just too amazing to ignore. We've read it over and over as you read through the Bible. But something phrased in such a way that we find that it was really never said about any other Bible character than David only. And so we're going to take a look here in First Samuel chapter 13. And we'll take a look here. I think I'll start reading in verse 8. The Philistines, the Israelites, were engaged in battle. The Philistines were threatening. Saul was a king of Israel. He was the first king of Israel. And as he waited, the people were distressed. He felt the pressure. He was waiting for Samuel to come and to offer a burnt sacrifice. But he was, he was a little bit anxious, and he didn't do what he was supposed to. It says here in verse 8, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering." So he stepped over a line that he should not have stepped over. All right, and he offers this burnt offering because Samuel is not there yet. And it says in verse 10, "And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came." Boy, isn't that just the timing of things? How things work out like that in our lives, you know. You're waiting on something, you end up making an abrupt decision, and then it happens. It's like, oh, if I would have just waited. Well, there was something a little bit more to this than just that. Yeah, Samuel comes right after, shortly after he makes that offering, as he gives that offering unto the Lord. But it reveals something about Saul that was not good. And so it says there at the end of verse 10, "And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord." And listen to this wording. He says, "I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." I had to force myself to do this. And it sounds like a lot of excuse-making going on. Let me just say this, by the way, that excuse-maker is inside of every one of us, right? It really is. It's part of the old nature. Some of us have given into it more than others. I certainly have given into it. You know, you find that you've done something wrong, and you don't want to look so bad, so what do? We come up with an excuse. Well, I forced myself because of the situation. It was pressing, and the people were scattered, and there was so much distress going on. So you just hear some excuses going on. Let me just say this. Parents, be careful about your kids making excuses all the time. Wow. Look like I'm looking at a bunch of mannequins in the mannequin factory here. No, that's important, because if you just let them make excuses, they'll learn how to make them as they get older. And it's just good to just kind of delve into it and say, wait a second, what do we got here? And ferret it out so that your kids will understand that's just not a good route to go down, because we've all gone down that route. So he says, I forced myself, therefore I offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. So he says, listen, you have gone against the things of the Lord. God commanded you to do what you were supposed to do, and you didn't do it. And he says, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom from Israel, upon Israel forever. Your kingdom would have been established if you had just listened and done the right thing. But Saul had shown that he had that there was a pattern going on in his life. And then it says this in verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. That statement is right there in the midst of verse 14. That statement is that about David, because David would now take over. And it didn't happen right away. It took some time. But as far as God was concerned, he's already replaced Saul. And he says, I found somebody that has a heart, or he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. With that, let's have a word of prayer, and let's just pray that God will work in our hearts to become more like what David was in this particular aspect, somebody who has a heart for God. Father, we come to you this morning, and we're grateful to you, and we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to gather together. We thank you, Lord, for the things that we've learned in Sunday school about how we're to be a good friend to others. Lord, you tell us that you're our friend. Not only are you our creator and our great Savior and our great God, but you call us friends. And Lord, we pray that message would stick, that we would learn how to treat our friends, how to be a blessing to others, how to encourage others. And now, Lord, we thank you for this service so far. We thank you for the opportunities that we've had to sing unto you and to be able to fellowship with one another. Thank you for our guests that are here. We pray that you'd bless them. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, and we thank you for this opportunity to study about David. We know that he certainly was not perfect. He had a lot of shortcomings, and they were certainly recorded in your word, but we see something about him that was so unique that it was never phrased like this about any other person in the Bible, that he was a man after God's own heart. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to take a look at our lives, take a look at our hearts. Obviously, we want you to be able to look into our hearts and lives and reveal some things. We want to become more like this. We want to become people after God's own heart. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd move in our hearts and in our lives. We pray for every person's unique situation that is here today. I pray that you'd be able to address each and every one of them. I pray for those that may be here without Jesus Christ. I pray you'd work in their hearts and show them how they need Jesus Christ. They need forgiveness, how he died on a cross for their sins, and that they could have eternal life and be born again. So I pray that if there's anybody in that category, that you'd work in their hearts. And we just pray most of all that Jesus Christ would be glorified and lifted up. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you could do your work. And so I pray that I wouldn't obstruct you or hinder you in any way. So I pray that you'd be able to work through me. And we thank you once again. We pray it all in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. So we see something here about David, who's going to become king. And that there was something unique about him. And that's why that God said, I'm going to replace. He speaks to Samuel and says, I'm going to replace Saul. Saul has made it very, very clear that he's got his own way to do things. He might obey up to a certain point, but then he ends up going his own route. And so I've got somebody that I'm going to use and that I'm going to put in that position. Now, we certainly know that David was not a perfect saint. I think any of us that have been saved for any amount of time and we've read in our Bibles, we know that he certainly had his problems. Many of his sins were great. Brother Jason brought up David for a few moments about some of the things that he was guilty of. I mean, he was guilty of adultery, We know that story. I think the ladies went over that story this last Tuesday in the ladies' Bible study. And so he was guilty of that. He was guilty of murder. He was guilty of being prideful. He was guilty of anger. You saw him lose his temper at times and many other things. So we know that he wasn't perfect. In fact, there's no person in this life that is perfect except the one person that lived this life that was perfect was the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no perfect people. But many of these things that he had done, he ended up paying a great price for. But there was something about David that sets him apart. Something that makes him unique from so many other people. He was merciful in his character. And he had a hair trigger repentance. You know, when Nathan came to him and looked at him and said, "Thou art the man." David, it hit David right between the eyes, and it didn't take him long to realize that, yes, you're right, and he got his heart right. And as you read Psalm 51 or Psalm 38, he refers to that sin against Bathsheba and what he had done. And there were some terrible ramifications that came as a result of that. But he had a hair trigger repentance. He had a love for God's people. He was a man who hungered after righteousness and truth. We read that as we read Psalm 63 in those first three verses about David who sought after God like so few do. He was a man who loved God and he loved his word. And today I want us to take a look at some things that made him a man, that made him the man that he was. A man whom God chose to lead his people. A man who in so many ways was, really, he was a strong type of Christ. So what was it that made him a man after God's own heart? So let's just take a look at some things. The first thing that I want to bring up is that he had an incredible trust in God. He had an incredible trust in God. And you know what? That just doesn't happen all by itself. All right, that just doesn't happen by accident. Can you say amen to that? You know, as little children, we do have a natural born trust, you know, with our parents. And as parents, we hopefully reinforce that, right? Hopefully we don't do things that would betray that. Because kids have a natural trust for mom and dad. And within the heart of a newborn Christian, I believe that that's there. But in order for it to be strengthened and solidified over time, that just doesn't just happen on its own. There are some things that we have to do. We need to be in this word, and we need to be in prayer, and we need to foster that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And decisions have to be made in every facet of life. Including, of course, the spiritual. You think about others in the Bible that are great examples of that. You think of Daniel. Just like Daniel did as a young boy, you and I have to purpose in our hearts that we're going to do some things, that we're going to learn to trust the Lord and just realize that we could take him at his word. Amen? David learned early on in his life to be a man of prayer, and he gave himself to it. In Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3, it says this. These are good verses to write down. He says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up." David said, I'm going to determine that I'm going to spend my mornings. And David didn't just spend his mornings. He spent his day just looking unto the Lord and seeking his face. That was what David was all about. Folks, we've got to start right there. We've got to start in the mornings to making sure that the Lord hears our voice. Making sure that we talk to him, that we spend time in prayer, and it's not and that it's not just all about the things that we want. But that we would praise him and thank him and acknowledge the things that he's done in our lives. Just the fact of where we live is a blessing. We live here up here in North Idaho, and this is a paradise in comparison to so many places. That's why a lot of people are flocking here. We were just talking the other day at men's prayer that we're really living in a mission field. Really think about it. We got a lot of people that are moving here. Now, there are a number of people that know Christ that have moved here, but there are a lot of people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ that we have an opportunity to witness to and to tell about our great Savior. So, folks, we're just blessed, and it ought to just come from our lips that we're grateful, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for how you've blessed us. Psalm 109 and verse 4, David says again, "But I give myself unto prayer." I give myself unto prayer. I want us to take a look at Psalm 143. We'll take a look at some of these verses here in this psalm. Psalm 143. We'll take a look at a few psalms here right around the same neighborhood here. This is Psalm 143. And I'll just read four verses for the sake of time, but we'll get an idea of what this psalm is all about. Psalm 143, this is a psalm of David. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." Folks, this is a prayer of David when he was going through some rough times. And he was going through some rough waters. But you know what he did and he was faithful to do is he would go before the Lord. And that's why we see so many of the Psalms. There's at least a good half of them that are definitely attributed to David. There's a lot of them that are anonymous, so we don't know who wrote them. And some of those could have been from David. So probably over half of the Psalms are from David. And the others are various authors here and there. But David had learned how to go before the Lord in whatever circumstances he found himself in. And sometimes we might just go to the Lord when only times are bad. And we get on our knees and we say, "Oh, Lord, look what I'm going through and what's going on in my life." And that might be the time that's the only time the Lord hears from us is when we're going through distress and pressures and things have been broken down and God hears our voice. Well, David was there at that time and he was being persecuted, and he was looking unto God and seeking his face. Folks, yeah, we need to go before the Lord during those times. He needs to hear our voice, and we need to seek his face. This is a time when he should be hearing our voice when we take a look at our country, and we see what's going on, and you just take one look at the news, and you just see images that are discouraging. And they're frightening, many of them. It ought to cause us to be in prayer. Yesterday was a national day of prayer. Amen? And hopefully we spent some time with the Lord in prayer. These are times when we need to seek his face and to call upon him. Folks, unless you and I commit to this and commit to taking everything to him in prayer and trusting him and seeking his face, then our trust in him is just going to be, it's just going to be nominal. It's just going to be average. It's going to be shaky and unstable and weak. And so the question has to be asked, will you and I be a man or a woman after God's own heart? If so, then you and I must trust him incredibly and give ourselves to prayer. We've got to learn how to just trust him in every situation that we find ourselves. It is what honors him. He's honored by the fact that we would get on our face and that we would call upon him, and it is what pleases him as well. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And if we're going to live by faith, and you know, we talk about an incredible trust in God, well, that's faith. That's a faith that David had. And unless we're calling upon God, our faith is not going to be strengthened. Now, through the years, David's trust had deepened in the Lord to such a point that he was convinced that God was always there and always about him. And that's a good thing for us to know. It's a good thing for us to get settled in upon the fact that the Lord says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Isn't that a good promise to know that whatever it is you're going through, you can always solace yourself on this fact that, all right, as rough it is right now, the Lord, you're with me. And you're allowing me to go through something, and we'll go through it. Just as the disciples would go across a tumultuous Sea of Galilee, and they would begin to panic, and so many of, they were fishermen, and they had gone through many a storm, but maybe not some of the, not like the storm that they had gone through with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's asleep in the hinder part of the ship, and they're just freaking out. Well, listen, that's understandable when we go through some things that are very, very difficult. And God is so kind and he's so gracious as we go through those things. But let us just learn how to realize that he's there with us. They needed to have just, I say this like it would have been easy for me in that boat. I'm thinking about the disciples when they were going across the Sea of Galilee that, hey, he's right there. He's just sleeping. He's right there in the boat with you. What's the problem? I probably would have been screaming at the top of my lungs like a little third grade girl, you know. I'm sure I would have, right? But listen, that's why he's just trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us how to keep our focus on him and how to walk with him. And David understood that. He understood that the Lord was always there. Go back a couple of Psalms to 139. We'll read some of these verses. It gives us an idea about David and who he is and who he was. Psalm 139, we'll read verses 1 through 8. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. I mean, he knows everything about us. He says, you know my down-sitting, when I'm sitting down, you know my uprising, when I wake up, and you know everything in between. Brother Jason said, he knows all of the hairs on our head, how many there are. Now, yesterday I had kind of a quiet day and I didn't have much to do, and so I counted them. There's 132,476 hairs on the top of this head. But then this morning I saw a few in the sink, and then I wasn't sure how many I was left on my pillow, and so it made me really worry. I don't know, I can't keep track, but you know what the Lord does? He keeps track. By the way, this dark hair, there's more hairs on my head, so the Lord cares a little bit for me more than the redheads and the blondes. There's more hairs on the top of these heads, right? No, but listen, he knows how many hairs are on the top of our head. Thank you for bringing that out, brother, because he knows every detail in our lives. And David says that very, very well there in that first verse. He says, thou compassest my path and my lying down. You're always there and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Even the words that are in my tongue, some of them that haven't even been said yet, you know them all together so well. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. I can't grasp it. I can't get my mind wrapped around it is what he's saying. And he says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Is there a possible way that I could get to a place where I'm no longer in your presence? He says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. It doesn't matter where I go, you're there, you're with me. That's a comforting thought, amen? And then he goes on to say about how even the Lord knows all of the thoughts that he had toward David. And he says in verses 17 and 18, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. David is saying, I'm just amazed at the fact that you even put any thought toward me. But your thoughts toward me are immense. They're numerous. I couldn't even count them all. You know, he doesn't just say that because he's King David, and he's in a select category. Oh yeah, David again was unique, and he was in a select category in a number of ways. But that's put there because that's how God looks at all of His children. God's thoughts are toward you, and God's thoughts are toward me. Not that we're anything; it's because how good He is. Amen. We're just sinners that are saved by His grace. We don't deserve anything. If we really deserved anything, we deserve hell, folks. We deserve hell. We were condemned, but He saved us and loved us. And now as we go through this life, He knows everything about us, and He's always there. And what if the Lord Jesus say that He would have to go, but He said, I will send a comforter unto you. And so as the Lord Jesus is on the right hand of the Father up in heaven, we have the Holy Spirit. We have God. The Holy Spirit living inside of us. If you're saved today, you can say amen to that. The fact that I have God inside of me, and everywhere I go, He's always there. That's kind of sobering in a lot of ways, but it's very comforting in so many other ways that He's there, and He knows everything that you're going through. And you may be having the worst week this past week than you've ever had. Let me just remind you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord's not forsaken you, and He's there. And even as we get away and we walk away and we backslide and we go down a path we shouldn't go, I'm very, very certain as I look at this book that our salvation is secure in Christ. But God will deal with us. The Bible says that God chastises His own children. And He'll deal with you just like you dealt with your children or are currently dealing with your children when they are rebellious and when they want to go a different way. You deal with them. And God deals with us. And it's just comforting to know that He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And that is just a great promise for you and I to know that that ought to encourage a great trust for God. That was why David could cling to God in great trials. While King Saul continually hunted for his life, you know, as you read through 1 and 2 Samuel and you see that Saul just was so full of rage and jealousy about David because of what he had done and his accomplishments that he just began to seek after his life. And he chased David all throughout the mountains of Israel. In Psalm 140 in verse 1, David said this, deliver me. Oh, it's right there, Psalm 40, 140 in verse 1, just on the other side of the page. He says, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. And I think he's referring to Saul, because over and over, Saul kept hunting for his life. Several times when he could have killed Saul in defense of his own life, he refused, saying, touch not God's anointed. He would rather trust God than to do the wrong thing. You and I, folks, you and I need to have a good portion of this kind of trust. Amen? It's the kind of trust that just says, God, I'll just trust you. And I know that that if I just seek to walk with you, I know I'm not going to be perfect and I'm going to sin, but I want to keep my heart right. I know that you'll bless. I know you'll take care of me. And folks, that's what we need to allow God to develop in our lives. It was that same incredible trust that taught him also to allow God to just take care of him. And so secondly, the second thing about having a heart or being a man after God's own heart, is he trusted God to fight his battles. He trusted God to fight his battles. Psalm 27 and verse 1 says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so if we know and realize the fact that if we just seek God and trust Him, that there's really nothing that we need to be afraid of. Because the Lord is with us. The Lord will take care of us. And take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll turn over to there. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is that great chapter that records David's Goliath's challenge and how David stood up to that challenge. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, It begins when David was a delivery boy for the soldiers of Israel, for the army. Verses 17 and 18, it says, "And Jesse said unto David, thy son, take now thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." And so David was there, and he was making his delivery. He had taken care of the sheep, made sure they were in a good stead. And then he's doing his dad's errand to go to the battle or to the standoff at that point in that valley. And that's when David hears Goliath's challenge. And the challenge was basically, the challenge is over on verse 10. David didn't hear it then, but it was repeated again in verse 23. So verse 10 says, "And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day, and give me a man that we may fight together." And you know, Goliath came out day after day challenging someone from Israel to fight him. But, I mean, this guy was a stud. I mean, this guy was a stud to the umpteenth measure. And then verse 23, when David was there, and as he's delivering the food, it says, "And as he talked with them," as David talked with them, "behold, there came up the champion." So he comes up again, Goliath does, "the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words," the words of verse 10. "And David heard them." And David hears them. This is probably the first time. It's going to be the first time that he hears Goliath say these words. And David responds, and he responds in verse 26. And he says, "David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, well, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David hears this, and he's just a young man, maybe a teenager. He's boy going toward man. He's young. And his, the Bible says his countenance was ruddy. He was just a youth. But he hears this uncircumcised Philistine challenging the armies of Israel. And he says, "Who is this guy? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And what's going to be done for somebody that'll take him out?" And so, his brothers see David get all riled up, and they're like, "Oh, get out of here. You're just a punk kid. Go back to the sheep," is what their response was. But David got infuriated because there was something about David. David had understood that God was God and that God would take care of him, and that whatever the challenge was, he was up for it because he knew he had a God that would fight his battles. Folks, do you and I know that God will fight our battles? Do we get before God and say, "God, I've got something before me. It's a battle for me, and it's a challenge. But God, I just want to give it to you because I know you'll fight my battles for me. I just want to be faithful to be where you want me to be in this battle, and I'll just trust you." That's what David was all about. David was ready to respond, and then he got with Saul, and it says in verse 32 through 37, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll go and fight." And I can imagine Saul was looking at him. This guy's just a young guy. This guy's really, he's got something going for him. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. He's talking about himself. He says, I kept my father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Well, listen, if that bear comes at you and you grab its beard with your left hand, your right hand better know what it's doing, folks. And it better know what it's doing quickly. And David's did. David says, and I slew him, and thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. I mean, he sounds almost cocky, but he's not trusting in himself. He's trusted in God, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You know the rest of the story, and you get to verses 45 and 46, and the verses past that. David took Goliath down with a sling and a stone. And David knew that God would fight his battles for him. He knew that God would take out this uncircumcised Philistine because he was on the right side of the equation. Folks, that's a good lesson for us to learn. Sometimes we can kowtow to situations because we just look at it and it just seems too immense. It just seems too big for us. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. You remember the spies report? And yet it was Caleb and Joshua that said, God's going to fight for us. It doesn't matter how big we are or how big they are and how little we are. God's going to fight for us. And we take a look at the landscape right now, and we look at things that can be intimidating and upsetting. But yet if we'll realize, listen, God's over all of this. God's got this. That's a little phrase people like to use. I've got this. No. God's got this. And if we'll just learn to trust God and do right, and get on our face before him and say, God, you can do some things here with what's going on. Now, you know, it might be God's will that he's going to allow a lot of this to continue on because it is the last days. And things are going to get worse and worse. They're going to wax worse and worse. We understand that. But God can do some great things in the midst of this. And he wants to do some great things in the midst of it. You know, he wants to see people get saved. He wants to see people's hearts get right with God. He wants to see us walk in lockstep with him. And if we'll just learn to make some decisions and recognize the fact that, God, you're greater than all of this, I'm just going to trust you. I want to watch what victories that you're going to perform through this church or through my life or through my family's life or through, whatever churches that are going to get on board with just trusting you. And God will show himself strong on the behalf of them who will put their trust in him. Folks, he'll do that for us if we'll just learn to trust him. That's why David says in Psalm 144 and verse 1, he says, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. David said, you've taught me how to be able to fight. And so I'll take that and I'll take that into this battle. And you know, the Lord's given us some things that he's teaching you and I as we go along in this life, and as we go forward, and as we walk with him, he arms us. You know, we are to have that spiritual armor that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. And as we go forth with that armor, then he uses us. It is still him who wins the battle, but he uses us as we gird ourselves, and we end up being a blessing to others. We end up encouraging others in the fight. And we understand that, Lord, you've taught me how to be able to battle. Our battle, folks, is a spiritual battle. We know that. And so we're not out to clash with any of what's going on, but we can pray. And we know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God says, I can break down some of these strongholds if my people will pray. And folks, if we'll pray, and that was good that America had a day of prayer yesterday, but may we continue to pray and seek his face and just see what God will do. Wouldn't that be good just for us to revel in the fact, oh, Lord, I just can't wait to see what you're going to do. I'm so excited. Didn't we get excited when our dad was about ready to do something? And we as little kids were like, oh, yeah, my dad, you know, he hung the moon, you know, and my dad can just do anything. And I really thought as a little kid, my dad could beat up anybody. Yeah, really. And my dad, you know, he probably could beat up a lot of guys. But I mean, as a kid, I just thought he could beat up anybody. Now listen, wouldn't it just be good to just as a little kid just say, oh, Lord, we just want to see what you're going to do. We just want to watch what you do. We want to see you bring a lot of people to Christ. We want to see you change some things. Now, maybe the whole country is not going to get caught up in a revival. But, you know, I'd rather be accused up in heaven of, well, you know, all the saints, why were you praying for a revival in 2020? Everybody knows it wasn't going to be a revival. Well, I'd still like to be the ones, one of the ones that said, well, I thought God could. I'd rather be on that side of the equation, amen, to pray that God, you can do some great, great things. Listen, David, as a young boy, had learned how to trust in God while he tended the sheep, and as he had to deal with that lion and that bear, but he would play his harp, and he would no doubt sing praises unto God. Blessed be the name, amazing grace. And you're thinking, those songs were written way back then? Oh, yeah, they were. No, they weren't. Whatever songs he knew, though, he would praise God with, amen? Without doubt, this was just another important aspect in his life that made him a man after God's own heart. The direct contrast to that was, again, King Saul. He was certainly not a man who walked with God. He could, for a little bit, do what he was supposed to, but he would eventually veer off and began to do the things that he thought was right. The bottom line with him was, again, what he thought was the best course of action. And that's what he did in 1 Samuel chapter 13, the passage that we started off this message with. He never sought God for the right reasons. And in the end, God had no use for him. And so my question is, again, another question, are we more like Saul sometimes than David? Sometimes we can be that way, amen? Where we can just begin to look at our situations and we think, I don't think that's the best thing. You know, yeah, this decision to do this or to do that or to go here or to do this or to move there, you know, it just not lining up, and so we're just not going to do it. Or it looks pretty good, so we're just going to do it. Well, what about what God has to say? We may have been praying for 2 weeks, but maybe God says, I want you to pray for a whole month. And we prayed for 2 weeks, and it just didn't look right, so we went ahead and made the decision, and God's looking at us like, you know, if you'd have just given me 2 more weeks, I was trying to develop your faith and strengthen it, and I wanted you to learn how to wait on me. And we just got too quick that we pulled the trigger too soon. How often have we done that? I've done it too many times. But it's just good for us just to wait on God. Lord, I'm just going to wait. And I'm not going to go forth until you make it real clear what you'd want. And that'll honor God. That'll please him every time. May we learn how to do that. Now, the last thing we'll look at that set David apart was in the fact that the third thing, he praised God like no other. He praised God like no other. David was described as, in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1, he was the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a young man who was skilled with the harp. His spirit of praise to God would certainly be used to bless men as well. In fact, when King Saul was smitten with an evil spirit, it kind of looked like he had a mental illness of some sort, but he had an evil spirit that God sent, God allowed to just distract and to end up being a problem to King Saul. That's because King Saul just refused to do what was right. And so he sent an evil spirit, and King Saul needed somebody who could help him, somebody who could maybe play some music before him that would soothe him. Somebody that could play well with his hands. And as they searched for the right man, one of Saul's servants answered. And this was back in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 18 it says, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." And so Saul hired David to fill that position. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 23, it says this, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." You see, David was... And we'll see about him praising God. But because of the fact that he had trusted God and learned to just yield his life to God, and as he was somebody that loved to glorify God, God used him to be a blessing to others. You know that that'll be the case with us. If we learn how to be somebody that praises God, And we don't do it in such a way that we want people to notice it. No, no, we praise God where nobody sees. We praise God when our situations might not always be, you know, the most stellar, that it might not be the best situation, but we can praise Him. That's why it says that in Hebrews chapter 13, might be verse 15, I don't remember exactly where, but it talks about the sacrifice of our lips, that would be praising God. And that would be something that God loves to hear when there's a sacrifice made. When we can praise God in the most difficult of times. You know, I was just telling my daughter and my son-in-law, and I'm not sure if Sharon was there, but I was, you know, emptying out this baptistry. You know, we had that baptism a few weeks ago, and I emptied it the next day, but there's always about this much at the bottom of the tank, right below the plug, right, the drain. And, I make sure nobody's around here because that would be like, you'd just probably be in stitches if you watch me try to get into that baptistry. And I don't know if you don't know what that baptistry looks like, but right there in this part, there's just this much that it goes down to the bottom. Everything else is in shelves, right? You know, and so when I baptize somebody, they kind of just sit down and then I put them right there. But it's not a whole tank that's, you know, all the way to the bottom. Only that, well, with these knees of mine, and they don't bend really well, I mean, you talk about a picture. You talk about, that video would probably go viral if somebody got that. So I get in there and I have to try to scoop it out little by little with cups. And I got to get it into a bucket, and then I'm trying to get out of that thing, and I'm just having the hardest time getting out. It's just pathetic. I'm just pathetic, okay? Don't amen that. And then I got out of there, and I got it all wiped off clean and got everything, the plug all back in place, and I walked out of this door, and I thought there was more platform than there was, and I ended up stepping right on the edge and just went down in a heap. I was just laughing at myself. And I just stopped and I went, I'm okay. I'm okay. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. That just came to my thought that, hey, I could have been impaled on something. I don't know, that flag or something. I know that would have been hard to have done that, but something bad could have happened. And I just praised the Lord. But sometimes situations don't always work really well. I was a meter reader, and two times I stepped on a nail. And I, walking through and reading meters, I'd be in a backyard. I remember one time stepping on a board, and it had a nail, and it came right up between my big toe and the next one right next to it without even touching anything. And it came up, and I knew it came up into my shoe, picked up, the board was stuck to my shoe. That was my first clue. And when I took it off, I thought that nail was that big. And then I took my shoe off and my sock, and it's like, it went right between the big toe and the toe next to it. I just thanked God. But then there was another time when I stepped directly on a nail and I had to go to an emergency room, and they had to take care of that. And I tried my best, honestly. I did. I said, Lord, thank you for this. There's something you're going to do. And I had an opportunity to give a track to one of the technicians. I don't know if she was a X-ray technician, or maybe she was the anesthesiologist, I don't remember, but I had a chance to give a quick witness to her, and I just said, thank you, Lord, because the fact that I stepped on that nail took me to the hospital in an emergency room. There was a chance to witness to somebody that I might not have ever seen, and so praise the Lord for that. Now, I have not always praised the Lord for those kinds of situations. I just want you to know, I don't bat 1,000 with that, but God is good in every one of our situations if we'll just learn to praise Him. If we'll just learn to say thank you, Lord, whatever it is you want to do, we'll just trust you. And David was a very unique young man. And as he got older, no one else in Scripture rivals him in his praises to God. You think of Psalm 27 in verse 4, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He's praising God. Psalm 34 and verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. David determined that he would do that. Psalm 69 and verse 30, he says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. So folks, how do you and I, how well do you and I praise him? Honestly, it should be as natural as breathing. And I say that to myself, no matter what it is. If we're at home and the temperature, our body temperature is 104, we ought to lay there and say, God, you're so good. I've had so many good days. And whether I come out of this or not, I just want to praise you. That ought to come from our lips. Amen? It ought to come from my lips. Ephesians 1:12 says this, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. It just ought to be natural for us to just say, Lord, I praise you. This is probably the worst day I've had, but you can teach me something from it. I'm just going to praise you. And you know what I happen to think? I happen to think that when we learn how to praise God, then some of those trials, I believe, don't have to go as long. I believe if we just praise him, then the Lord says, you know, you're going through this trial. Why do I need to make it any longer? You've learned what you need to learn from this. You've learned how to praise me in a difficult situation. I'll just take you right out of this and send a blessing your way. Now, I don't know that he always will do it that way, but I have a tendency to think that probably many times that the Lord does it that way. I think sometimes our situations, our difficulties, sometimes are prolonged because we don't learn the lesson. Please say amen to that one because I'm feeling really lonely up here. I just know sometimes I've allowed a situation to probably be prolonged because I just didn't learn from it. But if I learn from it, then I believe the Lord may just shorten that. Or folks, do we find ourselves, instead of learning how to praise him, are we experts in murmurings and disputings? The Bible says that we're to do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, that's just complaining is what that's saying. And folks, that would be a shame to us if that's what we are. Does God look at you this morning, now this afternoon, as a child after his own heart? Does he see some ladies here and some men who are men and women after God's own heart? Does he see some young people that are a young boy or a young girl that is a young boy or a young girl after God's heart? Does he see that? We know he sees it, but is it here? Is it here amongst us? And how many are there? I believe without a doubt he is looking for some Davids here this afternoon. Someone that he can show himself strong on their behalf. How well do you trust him, Christian? Do you let him fight your battles for you? And is your prayer life or praise life what it ought to be? Those are good questions for us to ask, amen? And if you're here today without Christ as your Savior, then I just want to extend an invitation to you. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He died so that you could have eternal life. There's no way that you or I can ever get to heaven on our own. We can never be good enough because the Bible says that we're all sinners. But Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins when he went to the cross. He lived a perfect life in our place. And he became our substitute when he went to that cross. And he died and was buried and rose again. And now he's at the right hand of the Father up in heaven. He wants to come into your life. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you so that you could be born again. It's a free gift. And all we have to do is to come to him with a heart of repentance and put our faith and trust in Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I want to extend that opportunity to you as we will have the invitation here in just a moment. But I'd like you to bow your heads at this time. I hope that